Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
All right, 11:30, are you ready? Oh, come on, it could be better than that. You guys had the most sleep. I'll tell you what, I preach better and faster if you engage with me. So if you want to make it for kickoff at 1 o'clock, let's do this thing together. But hey, I'm glad that you're here. And again, if you are new to Blaze Church, make sure you visit that connect table before you leave today. And man, I'm just excited. There's just this excitement that's here as we continue to serve and worship our God who has done so much in these 5 years. And I'm just encouraging you. Joe's going to share a little bit more before we leave, but be here next week. We are excited to celebrate. I'm going to be talking about, man, first 5 years, but what's God going to do in the next 5 years, right? I mean, if he could do this in the first five, we're putting together this slideshow project that we can't wait to show everybody. But I'm looking at these old pictures, and I'm telling you, when I tell you that there was like seven people on a Sunday, that's it. We have a picture to prove it. And so I'm going to prove it to you next week and to see what God has done in five. Man, that number five really means grace and favor. We're going to see what he's going to do in the next five. Do you believe it's going to be miraculous? I believe that. So let's celebrate next week. My wife and I, we're celebrating right now, or getting ready to. We're coming up on our 9-year being in our home anniversary, right? It's just looking at what God has done for 9 years and be like, wow, it's pretty cool, like where God has us. And right now, we've got a lot of friends and family who are either buying homes or selling homes or just in that season. And as we're talking with them, I'm reminded of the season that we were in at that time as I'm hearing words like the underwriter, which is a really good wrestler name, like the undertaker, then the underwriter, the one who controls all your documents and your mortgage broker and your attorney and all of this. And it's so great. I'm just reminded of that day where we purchased our home. But before that, you have a home inspection. You have someone that walks you around the house and points out things that you should know about the home you're going to buy. But more importantly, what you should do about the things that they are showing you. And so anyone, you know, one of these are, right? An outside outlet cover. And so I can still remember almost 9 years ago, the home inspector bringing me around the house and showing me one of these on one side of our house. And it was missing this part here, the actual cover that protected the outlet from rain and water and electric don't play nice together. So it's missing this. And he said, look, here's what you need to know. You're going to want to replace this. It's a $5 5-minute fix. Okay. I said, okay, that's great. And I'm not proud, but I'm kind of proud to announce that I still haven't fixed it in almost 9 years, everybody. It's still broken. How many of you got like that project that you're like, it's just so simple, I'll get to it. Thank you, Ray. But I'll just get to it. And it's like, oh, wow. And so this week I picked up one of these. So hopefully after some football games, maybe I'll go outside and take 5 minutes and put this cover on. But man, for all these years, I've known what to do. I just haven't done it, right? But I've known what to do, but there's been a gap between knowing and doing, right? There's this gap here between I know what's expected, I know what I need to do, I know what needs to be done, but man, there's just something stopping the doing process. And today, as we conclude this series out of Egypt, I really want to encourage all of us to do, to not just know. In fact, I like what Paul says. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I don't want to just know what I should do. I want to do what I should do. I want to just start by giving you the words of Paul that he writes to the church of Ephesus, because I think it's just a good reminder of who you are in Jesus. He says this, for we are, say these two words with me, God's handiwork. Man, I don't know what you're telling yourself right now or what the enemy is trying to convince you of. I don't know what culture is telling you you are. I don't know what your past is saying you are. But God has declared, you're my handiwork. You are not an accident. You are not a coincidence. You are not chance. You are not broken. You are not damaged goods. You are not beyond repair. No, you are God's handiwork. And I don't want to offend the creator of the universe by calling his handiwork junk or used up. So we're just going to accept that truth right now. I'm the handiwork of God. And he says, we're created in Christ Jesus. Say these words with me. To do good works. Not to know a whole lot. Not to have our heads wrapped around things, but really to get our hands active in doing good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Today, I really want to encourage you, especially Blaze Church, like this is your space. I want to encourage all of us to be trailblazers that do, not just people that know what to do. And before you think, oh, this is the sermon where he's going to pass around a clipboard and get everybody to sign up for the dream team, this is not that sermon, okay? That sermon's coming in a couple weeks, somebody. This one is real. It's really not about you making a difference through the dream team, although I'm going to talk a little bit about that and give you a next step at the end. Hear me on this. I want you to know that you are called to make a difference wherever you are. Not just on a weekend service experience, but like you're called to make a difference and be a difference maker when you're driving your car in the way that you drive. You're called to be a difference maker in your home with your friends or your family members or children or whoever is there with you. You're called to be a difference maker at your job. You're called to be a difference maker when you're out eating at a restaurant or wherever you are, God's handiwork created to do good works. And I found myself taking this approach to life that really is the stopping point between knowing and doing. It's when I have a consumer approach to life. Right, a consumer approach to life, one that says I show up to consume and make sure it's all about me, that the world revolves around me, that people know my struggles and what I'm going through, and that they know my successes and my celebrations and me, kind of the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. It's all here focused. And this consumer approach, I think, especially this year, has anyone else felt it? I felt leaning into that a whole lot more. Right, just that idea that things just exist for me, and if I'm not happy with the way things are and my preferences, I talked to some pastor friends, and they've kind of concluded that a whole lot of people checked out of their church and they checked into Bedside Assembly. You know Bedside Assembly, where you just kind of take out the phone and just, I'm gonna watch this boy from right here in my pajamas, because it's easier, it's consumer, it's kind of really just about me. And so we want to just attack this head on today. Because I'm telling you, if you can get past consumer approach to life, you can start to live out, as we learned last week, discovering your purpose, but now making a difference. It's really just, you don't want to just know what to do. You want to actually do it. You were created for that. You're going to find the most joy in making a difference to the world around you. So let's just say our vision statement here at Blaze Church together. We believe that this really is God's plan for our lives. We're seeing it through the people of Israel, but it's all throughout Scripture. God is calling us to do what? These four things. Let's say it together. To know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Right? Really, in the context of this series, he's calling us out of Egypt to know him. He's then getting the Egypt out of us so that we might find freedom. And this past week, we had almost 50 different people involved in small groups, and they were finding freedom. And I think that's worth celebrating today. That's a whole lot of people that are saying, the only way I'm going to find freedom is going to be in community with others. And just because we're starting week three, if you're not plugged into a small group, start this week. Our Monday night fresh start is tomorrow night on Zoom, and Tuesday right here in the Quag area. Just get around people for about an hour, hour and a half, and you're going to find freedom. Last week we discover our purpose, that really it's the Holy Spirit that has gifts for our lives. But today's all about doing. I don't want to just know a whole lot. I want to do. And so today we're going to learn how to make a difference. I want to make a difference. For the people of Israel, this is a whole new generation now that they didn't see everything God did. The generation that was brought out of Egypt, the generation that crossed the Red Sea, and that, as we saw last week, complained about the Promised Land, God put them on a 40-year detour. And it was really to teach them and to show them, but also so that a new generation might be raised up, one that didn't know and experience all these things. And so the fifth book of the Old Testament is the book called Deuteronomy. It's the last book in the Torah, and the word literally means second law, or law given again. Because what Moses has to do now is, now he's got this young generation that's going to take the Promised Land, but they need to know the law of God. They need to know the commandments. They need to know what God wants them to know. And so we're going to see that God gives them the way by which they might make a difference. In just two verses we're going to read today in Deuteronomy, and it's a very popular text that Jewish people grabbed onto for thousands of years and adopted it as a prayer that they would pray twice a day, and it's called the Shema. In fact, just say that with me, because it's just fun to say, honestly. Let's say the Shema. It just sounds peaceful. It just feels peaceful, right? The Shema. And we're going to see these two verses, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and I want you to understand the Shema and how it makes a difference in the lives of people who want to make a difference, that we've got to see how this impacts us today. So let's just read these two verses, and I'm going to explain a little bit more of what this word means. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Say the first word with me, hear. And I have you say that because that's actually the Hebrew word, Shema. I'll show you in a minute. He says, Shema, O Israel, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Really, what God is saying here through Moses, it's beginning with this word that we translate as hear, and it's the word Shema. But Shema, Israel, hear. Hear this. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. But I want to talk a little bit about that word Shema. Because a lot of times when we translate over, and by we, I mean those who translate, they take the Hebrew, they take the Greek text, the Aramaic, and they put it into English or the language it's being translated into. But a lot of times the English words that we have, they don't carry the weight and the fullness of the singular Hebrew word. Like this singular Shema, it actually means a whole lot more than just hearing, even more than just listening. And so I want to show you just a quick video by the Bible Project, which is a great organization that puts out incredible resources. I'm constantly just searching their site and finding videos when I'm starting new books of scripture or topics. And I want you to see how they break down what this word Shema really means in its fullness. And then I'm going to come back up and connect the dots from Deuteronomy to what Jesus said in Matthew. So take a look at this screen.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Sham'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema, Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word Shema.
It's pretty cool, right? Just to get a fuller understanding that when we're reading scripture, the weight of these words, I want you to just grab today. For our context, it's not about knowing, it's about knowing and doing. It's not about just hearing with our ears, it's not about just listening, it's about showing that we are listening through our actions. And how can we know this and how can we apply it to our lives today? I want to show you a moment where Jesus interacts with some religious leaders, and they're there to test him, they're there to try to trap him with a question and look at the answer that Jesus gives and how it's going to just break through that consumer approach attitude that maybe today that's where we land. So in Matthew chapter 22, it says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Let me pause for a second so you can just understand some of these words. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were simply two groups of religious leaders that existed when Jesus walked the earth in his culture. And they just differed on doctrinal opinions. The same way today that the church is large and it's broad and that there are things that we say, well, we have different doctrinal opinions on that. But what they agreed on, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, is they didn't like this radical rabbi that was on the scene right now. They found common ground saying, who is this Jesus and why is what he's preaching so different than what we've held on to for thousands of years? And at one point, the Sadducees, they were silenced by Jesus. That's why they were sad, you see? Thank you for the pity laughter. I thought it was really funny. But they were sad. They walked away. And now the Pharisees are like, all right, it's our turn. It's our turn to go up. We're going to go up and take down this Jesus. And it says that one of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question. Really, they say, who's the best guy we've got? Let's send him over to Jesus and let's test him. Let's set him up. Let's trap him. Notice their intention is not that they would be changed. Their intention is that they would trap and test Jesus. And here's their question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Really, they're trying to set him up to accuse him of blasphemy because they're putting him against over 600 commandments and saying, go ahead, smart guy, pick one. Tell us which one's the greatest out of all of these. Which one would you elevate above others that are the words of Moses and the prophets? Because they revered it all, so it's really just a test. Now, in context of our message this morning, what do you think Jesus tells them is the greatest? I want to shout it out. The Shema. Yeah, he goes right to the Shema. He says this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now think about it. Just that morning, they would have already prayed the Shema. They adopted it. Hear, O Israel. They already prayed that. And Jesus now says to them, the very thing that you prayed this morning is the first and the greatest commandment. You want to know out of over 600 which one matters most? Here it is. You said it earlier today. Now Jesus would have given them a complete answer because they asked for one, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He then quotes out of Leviticus, and look at what he says. He says, and the second is, say this word with me, like it. Now again, here's what we've got to understand. The Greek word that we translate over to like it literally means of equal rank to. So what he's saying is the Shema is incomplete without another part of the law that is of equal rank to it. And here's what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's not telling them that here's the first and here's the second. He's really saying there's two firsts. There's of equal rank. If you want to understand the greatest commandment, what Paul calls in the New Testament the law of Christ, it is love God, love people. And Jesus just finishes it up. I think he drops the mic after this next statement. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, he's saying that if you pull out these two and you get a complete picture of what God wants for your life from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus 19:18, and you take these two and say, love God, love people, the other 600 and so, they just hang on to that. You actually fulfill all the rest if you would just grab onto those right there. And we know this, don't we? Well, how many of you, you're saying, Pastor, I've heard this before? Because I was saying that when I was prepping this message, actually. I was sitting down writing, and I love the moments where I'm just digging into Scripture. Tuesday's my study day, so if I ignore your text, Facebook message, or phone call, I'm deep with the Holy Spirit, okay? Tuesday, I'm sitting down, and I'm just got my face, and I'm saying, Lord, just show me. What do you want to say? What do you want to speak? And I'm penning, and I'm writing, and all of this. And I'm like, all right, Jesus, this is good, but, like, where's that special revelation moment? Like, where's that light bulb? Where's that hook, that cliche, that thing that just makes me just wheel back in my chair and say, yes, that's it, we found it. And it was like it wasn't happening. So I felt the Holy Spirit really stir my heart and say, the special revelation is you've got to do what you know, bro. Because that's how he talks to me. He just calls me out as it is. And really, just as I'm writing, I'm like, the revelation is simply this. Do what you know. We don't need to know more. We understand this. Love God, love people. But now it's, are we going to make a difference by doing what we know? What can possibly cut into consumer approach lifestyle? Because right now in this season, and I don't just mean this year, which we can all agree on, the fuse is lit and it's just waiting for an explosion, right? This is just an intense year of everything that's going on. I don't mean just that season, but I mean God has appointed, it says in Acts, unto each person when they should be born. Like God in his greatness said, I know that Joe can thrive for me in 2020. I know that Miguel can make a difference for me, so he's going to be here then. Well, we also know that right now consumer approach lifestyle is very, very real, isn't it? Because you compare consumer approach with cancel culture, and you just build for yourself your own little kingdom that you only ever get agreed with. And when I take out my phone to scroll, I want to make sure that everything I see agrees with me, and if not, cancel. Cancel, I don't need that, I don't want that. I just want to be validated with me. It's a consumer approach. What can cause us to push past that? And it's the gospel. It's as John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's that simple. Today is not about you trying to figure out how to love your neighbor or love your brother or sister or love people that you don't agree with. Today is all about us surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit to say, what I most need is to understand your great love for me, God. If I can understand more of how much you loved me first, then from that place of understanding, I can begin to love the people that are not like me and that I disagree with. See, this is the gospel. This is what we need to know so that we can start to do. Our love is a responsive love. Every time you love someone, I want you to remember this, you are responding to the great love that God has for you. Paul declared that while we were still sinners, God sent Jesus to die for our sins. That God took the first step. God initiated this relationship that you have with him. It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you're holy enough. It's not because you've gone to church enough. It's because the creator of the universe so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. And that when we understand that gospel and realize, wow, apart from the saving work of Jesus, I am lost in my sins. But now, because he first loved me, I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I am God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And it really is the thing that's going to shift us over from having a consumer approach to a contributor approach. That a consumer, really, we show up and consume and want it all to be about here. A contributor shows up and say, I want to contribute to the people around me. I want to love the people around me. I want them to know God's great love. I'm not saying that we need to agree with every single person in this world. In fact, even if you're married, you know this. You don't always agree with your spouse. This isn't, don't say amen too loud there, spouses. Okay, you get in trouble if you do that. Right, this isn't saying you've got to agree with every single person and you've got to see eye to eye, and if they don't agree with you, then you convert them, you debate them. No, that's actually a consumer approach to life. A contributor says, in spite of our differences, our diversity actually makes us beautiful. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show up to love you. That's what I truly love about our dream team here at this church and our church as a whole. We are a diverse group of people that are not divisive. We are different in our approaches to life. And I'm just going to break it down right now. There's someone in this room that does not want to vote the way you want to vote in a couple weeks, okay? And yet, here we are worshiping Jesus together. And yet, here it is that the parking lot team works together and no one's trying to park a car on their dream team member's face because they don't like them very much. And that the worship team up here can rally together and lead us to worship Jesus, and yet there's diversity, and that our production and our kids, are you getting that? What makes it the dream team is that we say, he first loved us, and my whole purpose in life is to love God and love people. It really is. And John, he goes on to speak. I kind of wish he just left it there nice and fluffy for us in 1 John 4:19. It just said, God first loved us, and so we love others. But he put some real handles on it so that we can know if we're living with a consumer or contributor approach. And so if your toe is hurt in this moment, blame Brother John from the scriptures, because I'm just going to read. Honestly, I don't have to do much. I'm just going to read what he writes and just let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to in our hearts. But he goes on to say this in verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. You got to understand, John, this is the John that walked with Jesus, that was one of his disciples, the John that was the only disciple at the crucifixion, the only disciple Jesus spoke to from the cross and said, take care of my mom, Mary, when I ascend. He spends all this time with Mary. He's then sentenced to exile on Patmos. He writes the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. Like, John had a lot to say, and I could just see old man John writing, and he's like, I'm not going to beat around the bush for anybody right now. I'm just going to say it like it is. If you say you love God and you hate a brother or sister, you're a liar. That's just what it is. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He's just being real practical here. He's just getting into our hearts and saying, you can't tell me you love a God you've actually never seen before, and yet you can't love a brother or sister who you have a face to, an image-bearing creation of God, and you hate them? He says, you're a liar. He goes on and says, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Really, there's parts of scripture where we can have conversation and we can try and figure out what's the interpretation here, what did the author mean here, what's God trying to say. I don't know about you guys think, but when I read this, I'm like, this is pretty black and white here. There really isn't like, well, how do we interpret brother or sister? What level of love is John talking about? Is this like tolerate them love, invite them over for dinner love? Like, what does that mean? Let's just read it for what the text is. You are called to make a difference, and I'm called to make a difference by loving the people around us, by loving them. I'll say it this way. Is God's love in you causing you to love people around you? Is the great love of God, the good grace of the gospel, propelling you to love people around you? Because the fruit shows the root, doesn't it? You know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. And John's giving us real practical handles here. Do you love your brother or sister? Jesus, do you love your neighbor? And if you're going to try to define neighbor as people who look like you, vote like you, live like you, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, which breaks all of that down. That neighbor is really anybody, but specifically the people who are not most like you. Do you love them? So I want to speak to you if you're a believer today. You're a follower of Jesus. And this is where if your toes hurt, you can email me, joe@blazechurch.org. Okay, I just want to encourage you, especially if I'm your pastor. I just want to get our headspace and hopefully a right space as we get closer to November. There are people who love Jesus, who are brothers and sisters, that are Democrats and Republicans. There are people that love Jesus and are loved by God that are waiting for a COVID vaccine, and those who don't want a COVID vaccine. There are people who believe it's right to wear a mask. There are people who believe it's right not to wear a mask. And they're brothers and sisters, and they're your neighbor. In fact, I'll just throw out some phrases to make it a little more awkward. Just this past week, just some things we can see in social media. Breonna Taylor, and Keep America Great, and Netflix. Just things that exist in culture right now that, come on, guys, can we just have what's called serpent wisdom? Where Jesus said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Can't you see that the enemy is at work to try and divide the body of Christ? Well, can't we just call out what a liar he is? How dumb he is that he thinks we're going to fall into this social media war trap and that we're going to be more concerned about making sure people know what we're against than making sure that they know that there's a God who loves them? I don't need people to know how much I know. I need them to know how much God loves them. That's our purpose and our calling in life. In fact, I'll say it this way. I truly believe this. You can make a point or you can make a difference. But it's real hard to do both. It's real hard to make sure that people know where you stand and your point of view and what you believe about this. And at the same time, try to make a difference with the love of God in their lives. Cancel culture will help us make a point. Making sure people know where we stand on issues will help us make a point. But how is that going to propel us to love our neighbor, to love others, to really be the people that God has called us to be? I want to remind you, this starts with a gospel understanding. Because both hands up, I can't do it. I can't. I mean, some of you right now, the fact that I even said some of those phrases, like, you're so triggered to post. Like we're just triggered to fight and stand. What if we would actually just be triggered to love somebody? What if we allowed those phrases to say, no, I'm not going to fall for that. I'm just going to love that person. I'm just going to share God's love. I'm going to bless that person. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to make sure that they know that they are loved by God. That's how we make a difference, Blaze Church. It's really what we've been doing since we started 5 years ago. It's how do we create a space where all people can be accepted, just like the ministry of Jesus. All people come to him. And yet Jesus, he didn't affirm anybody. He didn't lean into the political traps of his disciples. Are you now going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? He's like, bro, that's not even important. Just go make disciples. That's what matters, right? Love people, right? Are you gonna pick a commandment? Whose side are you on, Caesar or the church? All this stuff. Jesus, look at his ministry constantly. Love, 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 love. That's how we make a difference, church. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you now into a huddle. We're going to have a huddle in this moment. So this is a Blaze Church huddle. I'm calling a huddle for if this is your church, because truthfully, Pastor Amy and I, pastoral leadership team, and some of those who we've just asked to pray with us in leadership here, we're thinking about how we can best make a difference as a church as we come up to November through April. Because if you just started coming to Blaze Church this year, maybe you don't know this, but we take November to April, and where you're sitting, we actually turn into a homeless shelter 1 to 2 times a month. Like, we take all the chairs out, we fill up air mattresses, and we feed and house the homeless, right? That's awesome, isn't it? That's how we make a difference right here in our community. So here's the huddle I'm asking you to come into, because we are praying for wisdom as we go into this next season with our homeless population. We're seeking God, and now I'm just kind of calling the church into this. It's almost like the closest we'll get to voting, I guess. We don't do that at this kind of church. But I want to hear from you, and so we've created a survey. So Jackie's going to throw up this slide, and I'm going to ask everybody, whether Blaze is your home or not, if you want to, would you just grab your phone? This is like, wow, I could take out my phone during service. Yes, take out your phone right now, and I want you to just text, "This is home" to 97,000. All one word, "This is home." And I'm telling you, it's not a sign-up form. This is a survey form. All this is it's going to help us gauge the church as a whole, if we kind of have a leaning towards, yeah, let's move forward with serving the homeless during this season. We're going to do it in a safe way. We're going to honor every mandate and restriction. In fact, we partner with an organization called Maureen's Haven right here in Riverhead, and they've already sent us their whole safety guide that they had to get affirmed by the state to comply. And so we're going to do this very safe, but we want to know, is this the best next step for us to make a difference? So take some time. Don't fill out the survey now. If you just shoot over the text, it'll automatically shoot you back the survey, and then you can fill it out later. But you'll just see some questions that ask you if you're comfortable or not, how many times would you serve. And in fact, we're even exploring serving at another local church in the area because their building is bigger, so we can serve more homeless that way and maintain 6 feet social distancing. Because as I'm going to share next week, I'll give you a little sneak peek. In the next 5 years, there's going to be a brand new facility right here on this property. Come on, who believes that we're getting ready? I can't wait next week to share some more details with you, but for right now, this 800-square-foot main space is what we're working with, and so we understand that we have limitations. So you'll see there's a lot there for you to think about, but as I said, this isn't a day where we say, let's just keep doing things here on the Dream Team. Church, I would love for us to be people who get rid of the consumer approach, who say, if there's a path to make a point or make a difference by the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to make a difference in people's lives. I'll give you one scenario. How awkward would this be? Imagine if you had a social media war with someone, post and share an article back and forth, and then you both show up to the 11:30. You know that can happen, right? You know that, like, your online presence is not just kept there, but realistically, think through that. How are you going to limit your ability to make a difference? All because we decided, no, I need to make a point more. Let's keep loving people. Let's keep doing what Jesus called. Let's keep doing the Shema. Let's listen and let's obey. So we're going to conclude with a song this morning that talks about God's never giving up love for us. His love never gives up. And in moments where it's hard for us to love others, we don't try harder in ourselves. We trust more in the love of God. Amen? Amen. So worship team, join me up here as we get ready to sing this song. And I believe that God has a good plan for each one of us. And just make a difference. Make a difference, church. So I'm going to ask you to put your mask back on as we stand up and just get ready to worship and sing this song together. And I want to pray for you. If your heart really is to make a difference, you're saying, you know what, like probably every person, we struggle with this. Then as I pray, I'd love for you to just raise your hand, not to me, but to God, to say, God, I need help. Would you help me? So come on, everybody, let's stand up as I pray this, and then we're going to sing together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this space and online. Lord, with our hand up, we're just saying this is not easy. God, we're in a culture right now where it's just war after war and debate after debate. And Lord, we can so easily give into the temptation to make our point known, to make our stance known. But God, I pray that we stand on nothing else but the gospel, the love that you have for us that never gives up. and said, Jesus, would you cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Would you cause us to love the Lord our God with all that we have? Would you cause us to Shema, to listen, to obey, that we would be difference makers in this world? We praise you that your Holy Spirit is faithful to convict our hearts, not to condemn us, not to beat us up. We come against the enemy right now that wants to just twist these words this morning and get us off track and off focus. In Jesus' name, his way will not prevail. He is a liar. And so we thank you that you love us so that we might love you and love others more. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen.